that before, that it started in Babylon and spread around the world. Hinduism in India, Buddhism in different places, other religions in other places, but most fully developed in the papal religion. And although the popes called themselves Christians, they were in fact the high priests of the Babylonian religion that started centuries before Jesus even came in the flesh, and is now disguised as a so-called church. And every feature of Baal worship that is so strongly condemned by God in the Old Testament in many, many places, every feature is to be found in Rome today. So much so that even Catholic authors have had to admit it and have identified Babylon here, not with the old Babylon, but with Rome today. One was a Jesuit priest named Sylvester Hunter. He said, "There's no room for doubt that by the Babylon of Revelation is meant the city of Rome." And a very famous cardinal of Rome called Bellarmine said, "John calls Rome Babylon." As clear as that. They admitted it. And many others said the same thing. Furthermore, the very word Babylon has a meaning, and that meaning is confusion. Babel, the confusion of tongues that occurred in Genesis 11. That's a perfect name for this religious system of Rome, because it's a confused mixture, a mixture of heathenism, of Judaism, and we see from Matthew 23 some of that, and certain corrupted elements of Christianity, all mixed together in a big confused melting pot and then presented to the world as the Church of Christ. Mother of harlots. Why is this false church called Mother? Do you know what she calls herself? Common name. The Roman system says she is Holy Mother Church. Usually a bit longer than that. Holy Apostolic Mother Church, or Holy something else Apostolic Mother Church. But Mother Church is her own name for herself. Yet whereas she calls herself Holy Mother, the Bible calls her Mother of Harlots, Mother of Abominations. Do you see what the Lord has done here? Long before this religious institution even existed, the Lord, through John, gave it the title Mother of Harlots. He knew that the time would come when she would call herself a mother, but call herself Holy Mother Church. So he warned us in his word to beware of it even before it happened. When we hear a religious system calling itself Holy Mother Church, we must know, yes, it is a mother, but it's not a Holy Mother and it's not the Mother Church. It's a Mother of Harlots. If she is a mother of harlots, she has harlot daughters. Who are those daughters? She has given birth to other harlots. Who are they? There's no doubt about who they are. The harlot daughters are certain so-called Protestant denominations. Those that came out of her and yet copied her in so many of her evil ways. Well, which ones? Well, why is the great harlot a harlot? We saw the answer to that in verse 2, because she commits fornication with the world in all sorts of ways and with the rulers of the earth. So if you want to know who her harlot daughters are, you look for those denominations that commit fornication with the world and the rulers of the world, just like their mother does. And then you will identify them. So it refers to the so-called state churches. And I've mentioned that before, the denominations that join themselves in unholy alliances with the rulers of the earth and committed fornication with them, copying their mother, and sought to use the power and the might of the state for their own advancement. These would include the Anglican institution, because that calls itself the Church of England, not too humble about it, and the monarch of England is head of the Anglican institution. The Lutheran denomination in Germany is allied with the German state, and others as well, that are all connected to the state and take their power and their influence and their wealth from that ungodly union with the state, instead of being a spiritual Church of Christ. In general, though, you could say that this refers to all the denominations which in any way commit fornication with the world. Those are the ones that commit it with the kings of the earth, and not all do. But if you commit fornication with the world, you become a harlot daughter of the mother harlot. Any religious system that copies the world, any so-called Christian denomination, rather, that copies the world in any of its ways and allows the world to dictate the terms of how it will operate, and it's filled with worldly members and so on. Any such denomination, and that of course today means the churches of almost every denomination in the world today are harlots and not true Christian churches at all. And we're about to find a whole lot more going that way, even in our own country, as we see government pressure coming upon denominations to toe the line. And many of them will commit fornication with the world systems, and will quite happily do so. So that's her name, the Mother of Harlots. The second part is that she's the Mother of Abominations. Her abominations are far too numerous to give them all to you. I won't even go into them in much detail. I've already mentioned many of them. There are so many others anyway. All her abominable doctrines, all her abominable practices, including the abomination of justifying murder and assassination and massacres and torture. Those are abominations. Her justification of adultery, sodomy, so much more besides that. So in verse 5 then you have yet again a detail which perfectly identifies this woman, Mystery Babylon the Great. Now to verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You might be wondering why there's a separation between saint and martyr. Because a martyr, we understand the word to mean someone who dies for the faith. But the original meaning of the word martyr was just a witness. And so really what this is saying is, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and therefore saints and witnesses are one and the same, and they are martyrs for the faith of Christ. She is drunk on the blood of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's true that many other religious systems have shed the blood of many, many people over the centuries. None have done so to the extent that this one has. This harlot has given the kings her cup to drink, and what they have done in turn is they have given her the blood of saints to drink. Because what Rome has done, it's always made use of the kings of the earth to persecute people and use their armies and their agents to do what she wants them to do. And multiplied millions of Christians, we saw that in our seminar on the subject, have been killed by her through history in the Dark Ages, the Inquisition, the Counter-Reformation, the 20th century even, right down to today. As to just how many people the religious system of Antichrist has murdered, it's impossible to say with absolute pinpoint accuracy. History would not be, we wouldn't be able to find all the records of it. But one Protestant author estimates at least 7,000 million people from her beginnings until the 20th century. That's entirely possible. In all the centuries that have gone, that's entirely possible. Many of those people would have been true Christians, the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Look at chapter 18, which is also, by the way, about the same religious system. Chapter 18, verse 24. And in her, in the harlot, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And I've had people say to me, but how can she be guilty of all that were slain upon the earth? And by the way, the word earth particularly refers to the Roman earth, which is the territory of the Rome ruled in the times of the Caesars, which is in Europe. How can it be said that all that were slain? Well, you could even, I've mentioned how World War I and II were started by the popes of Rome. Even the blood that was shed there by the millions of young men dying in the battlefield is found in her, indirectly, if she started the war. And it's so of all the wars, Kosovo right now, Rwanda and the massacre in 1994, all started or instigated or pushed or promoted by her in some way. East Timor recently in Indonesia, behind that was Rome once again. And it's found over and over in all the trouble spots of the world. She is the stirrer. She is the one causing trouble. She is the one shedding the blood of either the saints or even all that was slain upon the earth, as it says. And so this evil harlot is drunk on the blood of the Lord's chosen people. It has killed so many of them that the blood seems to pour out of her mouth. Now one of the official versions of the Bible that the Catholic system uses, not one that we would, is called the Ramish New Testament. It's one of the few that they consider an official version. They have a note on verse 6 of Revelation 17 in the margin, in their Bible. And in that note they state the Protestants are wrong in applying this verse to her because she only puts heretics to death, not saints. So it can't be her. Now can you believe that? Even if it were true, it would be bad enough because you shouldn't put anyone to death. But it's not true because, of course, the saints of Rome are heretics to Bible believers and we are heretics to them. So when it says saints here, it's not speaking of her saints, it's speaking of the true believers in Christ. And it ends in verse 6 with, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And remember I explained before that the word admiration doesn't mean she was impressed. John was not impressed with her. It just means he was filled with wonder. He wondered at her. And can we be surprised that he did? No. To see anyone drunk is a horrible sight. To see a woman drunk somehow is worse. To see a woman drunk with blood is truly terrible. That is gruesome. And we can't blame him for ending those verses with those words. But John would not have been amazed If he saw Imperial Rome, the Rome of the Caesars, persecuting Christians, he wouldn't have been amazed by that. He lived at a time when that was happening, and it was to be expected. What amazed him was the sight of a so-called church persecuting them. That was amazing. Well, in the following verses from here onwards, the angel gives John the explanation of the woman and the beast. We're not going to go into those verses at this time. I'd love to, but I'm going to leave them for when we one day work consecutively through all the verses of this whole book. But you've already looked at two of the most important verses in the rest of the chapter, which explain some of those we've been studying. That's verses 9 and 15. Verse 9 being about the seven heads of seven mountains, and verse 15, the waters being peoples and nations of the earth. In conclusion, though, let's just look at a final verse of this chapter in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Very, very plainly is it stated there who this woman is. And she can be only the religious system that has its headquarters in the city of Rome. That great city reigning over the kings of the earth was the city of Rome in the days of John, because that's where Caesar sat. And it's the city of Rome today. Rome has been the capital city of the world for centuries, first under the Caesars, then under the popes. Because it's a woman, that, as we've seen clearly, it means it's a religious Rome that is meant, not the old political Rome. And so this whole chapter literally brims over with evidence. Even in looking at these six verses, I've actually left out stuff that I could have said, or we would have been here a lot longer. There's so much more, it brims over with. And it goes on, verse 7 to 17 that we haven't even really looked at is just full of it. And yet what we have is enough. God the Holy Spirit has told us about her in no uncertain terms. Now to know the truth on these matters is the will of God for us. Look at verse 7 where the angel says to John, I will tell thee the mystery. Meaning I'll explain it so that you can understand it. And from that you can see it certainly is the Lord's will for us to know the truth about these things. And that's what I've tried to do in studying these few verses. We're not meant to be in the dark about it. We must know. It's not something to be just ignorant about. And now you do. Now the question is, what must the knowledge of these things do for you? What are you meant to do with this knowledge? In the first place, you must never ever, and I know you're not expecting to, but it's amazing how attractive this system can be, you must never ever view the Roman Catholic institution as anything else but an anti-Christian college. You must never start letting your guard down and start thinking in more friendly terms towards her. Never ever consider her to be part of the Church of Christ, much less the true church as she thinks she is. And never consider her people to be Christians. They are not your brothers and sisters in Christ, though they use the same terms at times. In certain places they are being trained to do that. In the 1960s, when the charismatic movement started in the Protestant churches, and people suddenly started screaming in tongues and carrying on like wild things, certain priests and nuns of Rome were actually taught to speak in tongues and to go into these places and act like them, so everyone will say, wow, if the nuns and the priests are speaking in tongues, they must be our brothers and we welcome them. And they are doing it to this day. And down to right now, where they're using similar terms, some of them are being taught to call themselves evangelical Catholics, not Roman Catholics, so that people will be confused and blindness will fall upon even Christian people, and they'll say, well, when were you saved? And they'll even use the same language, oh, I was saved then, or I was born again then. They'll use all the same terms, but they mean different things by it. You must always and only view that religion as the Antichrist's religion itself, the most dangerous, the most vile system that will ever exist on earth. In the second place, you must expose it for what it really is and preach the gospel to those who are caught up in it in any way when you have that opportunity, just as you would do for any false religion, for anyone involved in anything. And I don't by that, though, just mean that when I say you must preach the gospel to those who are ensnared in it, I don't just mean that the lost people that are part of it. I mean anyone who is in any way trapped by it. And for that, let's just turn to Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, very important verses. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that he be not partakers of her sins, and that he receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, showing that they are not Christians, because God forgives and forgets the sins of his people. But here he remembers theirs. But that verse 4 says, come out of her, my people. Now I've said that there are no people within it that are Christians. So who are the my people then? They are the Lord's own elect. And that means either the God's elect within the system itself who are not yet saved, and so we preach the gospel to them that they would be saved and leave when it's the Lord's time, but also more than that, the Lord's own people who are not, like you and I, who are not Roman Catholics and have never been, and yet to some extent or other are caught up in some of her false ways or hold to some of her trappings. You see, many true Christian churches, many true Christians have held to certain trappings of popery. They're not Catholics themselves, of course they're not. But some of the things they believe in and some of the things they practice are ensnarements of the Pope of Rome and his religion. Revelation 18:4 says the Lord's people must fully come out of popery. And the truth is that this religion has influenced even some Christian churches and to some extent infected even the lives of many Christian people. And Jesus set down what we call the regulative principle for our worship and our service of God. In Matthew 28 verse 20, he said, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Meaning that whatever is not found in God's word is not to be kept. Whatever is found in God's word, we must observe and we mustn't forsake it. It's as simple as that. That's the regulative principle. That's the divine principle that governs our worship and our service. And so to come truly out of Babylon, we mustn't have anything to do with the harlot and her ways. Whatever comes from Rome is defiled and we mustn't touch it. That's the meaning of it. Such things as the false doctrine of Arminianism. Such things as using pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned before, whether on your walls or in comic books or anything else, using pictures of those, that is a Roman traffic. That started with her. The famous paintings of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican and Leonardo da Vinci, they were all good Roman Catholics who made images of Christ, and everyone says, oh, they're beautiful pictures, and tourists go to these places to examine what's on the roof and the walls of the Sistine Chapel, and they think it's beautiful. It's excellent as a work of art. It's evil, though, because it is pure idolatry. Infant baptism is another trapping of popery. Many Protestants do it. We don't, and praise the Lord that we don't, that the Lord open our eyes to that, but many do. The many false Bible versions are trappings of popery. The doctrine of the pre-trib rapture is a false doctrine of the system of Rome. Praying repetitive prayers, Jesus condemned that. That is what they do in their rosaries and saying the Our Father 30 times and all the rest of it. We don't do that. The festivals of Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, whatever they might be, those are trappings of this religion and all the rest. Participating in any way in the ecumenical movement is to follow her and not to come out of her. You see how you don't have to be a Roman Catholic. There are many even Christians who are falling into that. Even down to such things as calling ministers father or reverend. We don't do it, but that is why we don't do it. They use those words, but Jesus taught that it's not to be done in that way. And making the ministers of the gospel wear certain special garments like priests, as many of them do. Using the so-called sign of the cross. Now they do it. Very popular. Even wearing crosses as ornaments or having them in our houses as people do. And it doesn't have to be one that has still the supposed Jesus hanging upon it. That's what they always have because they worship a dead Christ. But even just the blank thing. These are accursed things. These are not things that we should have. These are trappings of popery and we must reject it. And so you see from this that Antichrist is striding across the earth in our day. He has his very own church. It's huge, it's powerful, it's ruthless, but the Lord has revealed it to us in his word and we won't be deceived by it. So let's see it for what it is. Keep abreast of what's happening and what it's doing in the world, but never ever take your eyes off the Lord, the blessed Redeemer himself. Keep your eyes upon him. He has promised never to leave his church, but to be with it and preserve it and glorify himself through it. And may it be then our daily delight to follow and worship him and to obey his word and to love him. Amen.
The message you have just heard is entitled The Great Whore, Part 3 by Sean Wilcock and was recorded in 2000. This tape may be copied for free distribution if it is copied in full without being altered or edited in any way and if it is labeled correctly.